Good morning and welcome to Henderson's First Baptist Church radio broadcast from Henderson, Kentucky. My name is Chuck Henderson and I serve as the executive pastor here at First Baptist, where we strive to make disciples who are Bible-centered. We seek to proclaim the gospel and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Our mission is to develop generations of God-glorifying disciples who, in turn, make disciples from the community to the continents. And whether that's in person at our church or over the radio waves, that is our goal. If you have any questions about God, salvation, or general information concerning the church, please connect with us through the internet at www.fbchenderson.org. That's www.fbchenderson.org. We would love to connect with you. But on behalf of the people at HFBC and our senior pastor, Sam Hinkson, we are so glad that you are joining us today. Here is our broadcast for today.
Yeah. Church, thank you so much. You can be seated. Pastor Sam's going to come up, introduce our guests for this morning as we continue on, brother.
All right. Good morning, brothers and sisters. Good to see all of you here today. We have really a special honor and treat today. My friend Josh Hutchins is here from Malawi, Africa. His family is home on their furlough. In 2018, they finally went after many years of preparation and setting up a ministry to Malawi called Gospel Life Global Ministries. They went in 2018 to move to Malawi. He, his lovely wife, Stacy Lee, and their five children, and they've been ministering faithfully there for the last several years. And so I look forward to what he has to bring to us this morning. He and Stacy actually had gone to Moldova. Many of you probably don't know where that is, but it's not that far from Ukraine. Actually, it's right next to Ukraine. They went there for a little bit and then came back. And how I got to know Josh was he actually pastored a church called Mount Tabor Baptist Church just up the street from me there in Hardin County. He was actually in LaRue County, but, you know, won't hold that against him. He's a graduate a couple of times over from Southern Seminary, and just a good, faithful brother. And I'm grateful for the support that First Baptist has given to international missions for so many years, and I look forward to what he's going to be able to bring to us later. And so let me go ahead and David, come on up here.
Pray with me, please. Lord, thank you for this church and the many ministries that are going on here this morning. Lord, we thank you for the generous hearts you have given so many here to give to your church, Lord. Father, I pray that our giving would be a healthy reflection of all you've given us. And pray this morning, Lord, that we would also give in that manner, Lord, and lift up Dr. Hutchins, Lord, as he pray that you would open our eyes and our ears and our minds, Lord, to receive the message, Lord, to further expand our vision for world missions. I thank you for the giving that you've given us. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Streets of the world, you'll see faces about. Some with no place to go, but for some, there will be danger when they arrive at their homes. The worries of surviving cause them to start crying out for anyone to help. The hands in chains are reaching out. Children orphaned and scared, the crippled, ignored, and ashamed. Slaves abused and wanting to be free. Families laboring. What is life to be if all they live for is what they see? They worship gods of many things because they have not heard that hope. The call to go is now to bring God's name to the nation's grounds. Our Jesus is coming and will be claiming what's his. Let us fight the good. go. The call to go.
In July 2018, we uprooted our lives and our five kids and moved to Zomba, Malawi.
It hasn't been easy being in a new place, in a new culture with so many challenges from electricity to water.
Our love for Christ compels us to make Him known.
We want to plant churches. We want to teach their leaders, and we want to serve with compassion those who are in need.
Malawi has lots of churches, but very few that actually preach the gospel.
Most of the churches focus on legalism and add to that the prosperity gospel that has come in to confuse people about what the Bible teaches. 15% of Malawians are Muslim, and many, despite their professed religion, remain involved in witchcraft or African traditional religion. We love getting to partner with local pastors in order to plant new churches that will be biblical witnesses to the true gospel of Jesus Christ.
Planting these churches gives us a responsibility to teach them. To teach the pastors, the leaders, even the pastors' wives.
Biblically, teaching is more than instruction. It's discipleship, pouring your life into the lives of others, and that requires committed presence among the people you're discipling. We want to see pastors in these churches that know God's word and have a humble spirit to serve Him. There's no way that you can live in a place like Malawi and see needs all around you without showing the compassion of Jesus Christ.
Malawi has very few doctors for the number of people in the country, and a lot of areas are extremely rural, so people have no access to medical clinics or hospitals. People in these rural areas die regularly from easily treatable things like malaria and infections.
We get the joy of seeing people's lives not only saved literally through healthcare, but also to see their lives transformed through the preaching of the gospel at our mobile medical clinics. It's typical for Christians to think of missionaries as superheroes, but that gets you off the hook because you can just use the excuse that you're not a superhero.
We're just normal people.
We serve here just because we love Jesus, and we want to give Him our lives as an act of love. We want to waste our lives to show how valuable He is.
The truth is that everyone's wasting your life for something.
What are you wasting for Jesus? That is the question this morning. What are you wasting for Jesus? It's such a pleasure to be here at Henderson's First Baptist Church, and I want to thank Pastor Sam and Pastor Chuck for having me here, and it's great to get to know you on a deeper level. Of course, you've already been involved with what we're doing in Malawi, whether you realize it or not, as you have sponsored three students at Shepherd's Academy this past year, Brian, Lovemore, and Owen. Brian and Owen are still continuing their studies, but Lovemore graduated in June. And so we are so thankful for the connection that we've already made with First Baptist between here in Henderson and Malawi, and the connection that hopefully today will just prove to be deeper and deeper, both this morning and if you come back this evening, where we'll be talking a little more in detail about the ministry and answering many of your questions. As a boy from the tiny town of Hardin, Kentucky in Marshall County, you know you've made it big when you're speaking in the big city of Henderson, amen? So it is just such a pleasure to be here. And if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Matthew chapter 26, verse 6 is where we will begin reading. And thank you, sister, for that song, that message, "The Time to Go Is Now," is such a powerful message, and I look forward to hearing it again in the next service. As you're turning to Matthew chapter 26, As Sam shared, in July 2018, so just 4 years ago, my wife and I left our home here in Kentucky with our five kids and our dog and moved to the city of Zomba, Malawi. And we have been there for 4 years. We have settled in, and there we get to serve the great privileges that we get to serve about 170 Malawian Baptist churches and 18 Baptist churches just across the border in Mozambique. And what we do there are the three things you saw in the video. We plant new churches, we teach those leaders, and then we also serve with compassion the needs that we encounter around us. And as in any ministry, we often get the greater blessing and the greater challenge than what anything we're able to offer to the people that we serve. One pastor that comes immediately to my mind is a pastor named Patrick Matope. Patrick was a very young man, about 21 years old, when he began to serve the church in his village that was just a new church that had just been started by another one of our pastors in the area. It's a small church of about 25 people. Their building would fit here on the platform with me today. And Patrick began then coming to our trainings for pastors. He began really understanding and growing in the gospel. And as he grew in his understanding of the gospel and how important it is and the absolute exclusivity of Jesus Christ for our salvation, he saved up all the money he could and he bought his own motorcycle. And he put fuel in that motorcycle, and he began to travel around to spread that gospel that he loves to other people in other places. He went just north of him to the district of Machinga, and there he has been ministering among Muslims. That is a primarily Muslim area. And it's been difficult. He's been chased out of villages. He's been warned by people, if this guy ever comes on his motorcycle, then beware of him, stay away from him. But in the midst of all that difficulty, he has started three churches in that district of Machinga. But he's also had to make personal sacrifices. You see, Patrick comes from a family where both of his grandfathers are witch doctors. It was assumed that Patrick was going to go into the family business as young as 10 years old. He was beginning to be initiated into those magical demonic practices. But when he became a pastor and turned against those things, his grandfathers said that they understood. That was until about a year and a half ago, Patrick's mother became incredibly ill. She was taken to our local hospital and they examined her time and again and they just could not seem to figure out what was wrong with Patrick's mother. They had tried various treatments, different theories, but they just couldn't pinpoint what the problem was. And so Patrick's family came together for a family meeting. And they decided that they were going to pool all of their money together to hire the most powerful witch doctor in our area to come and treat his mother. They decided that it must be some sort of spiritual cause, which was why the hospital could not figure out what was wrong. Patrick refused to make a contribution. He refused also to participate in the demonic ceremonies that would be happening there on the family compound. And as a result, his own family chased him away, him and his wife and his six-month-year-old son, chased them away from their home, from their farm. When I finally got the chance to talk to Patrick about what had happened to him, I asked him, "How did you make the decision that you were not going to participate in these practices, knowing that this was going to be the result?" Patrick told me, that was not a decision that I made at that moment. That was a decision that I had made long ago. It was the decision to give my life, to waste everything for Jesus Christ. And this was just the consequences of that decision. When I look at the lives of men like Patrick, it's me who is challenged. I'm the one who has to answer that question. What are you wasting for Jesus? And this morning we have a text in Matthew chapter 26, verses 6 to 13, that is going to challenge us in the same way. What are you willing to waste for Jesus? Let's read this morning from the Word of God. I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. The Word of God says, "Now when Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, 'Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor.' But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring this ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her." Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would speak this morning, not that I would speak, but that you would speak from your word that testifies to us of Jesus in the power of the Holy Spirit, that not only inspired the word as it came off of the pen of Matthew, but takes it and applies it to our hearts today, enlightens us to how we should live in light of who you are and what you have done for us. Father, we pray that that power, the power of the Spirit, would be evident among us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The Gospel of Matthew is a gospel about mission. Of course, when you think about mission and you think about Matthew, probably the first thing that comes to mind are the verses that were sung in that song, the Great Commission from Matthew chapter 28. I know that I memorized it as a small little boy at Hardin Baptist Church, those famous words of Jesus, that all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But if you think that mission just pops up in those last verses of Matthew out of nowhere, then you haven't been reading the Gospel of Matthew very carefully, because mission is all throughout the book of Matthew. It's all the way back there in chapter 1 in the family tree of Jesus, where not only do we read about Israelite men who come down from Abraham to David to Jesus, but we read about four women, four Gentile women, who are involved in bringing forth the Savior of the world. We see it in chapter 2, where the child Jesus is worshipped by who? Magi, these stargazers that have come all the way from the Persian Empire in the east, and there they are bowing down in worship before the King of the Jews. We see it in chapter 3, when John the Baptist tells the scribes and the Pharisees that God is even able to make children of Abraham out of these stones, which is a hint that God is about to do something even more miraculous by making children of Abraham out of the pagan Gentiles. We could go chapter by chapter. We could talk about Matthew 24, 14, where we get the promise, not the command, but the promise that this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. Will be proclaimed as a testimony to all nations throughout the entire world, and then the end will come. But of all the mentions of God's mission in Matthew, I think the one we just read in verse 13 is the most intriguing to me, where Jesus says to this woman that wherever the gospel is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will be remembered. Isn't that just strange? Of all the things that people do for Jesus in his ministry, all the acts of love and thanksgiving, and yet here this woman gets this unique comment from Jesus that connects what she has done to the mission that Jesus is about to give his disciples in Matthew 28 to go and make disciples of all nations. What is the connection between what she has done and the mission he is about to give? What is it she's done? This is a simple sermon. It's not going to be very complex, and even the youngest kids in here can walk away this morning and know the main point of this sermon, because the main point is only two words: love Jesus. That's it. Love Jesus. If you don't get anything else, get that. Love Jesus. What do we see here in this story? We see that Jesus is in Bethany. You know about Bethany, the hometown of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, this little village 2 miles east of Jerusalem, where Jesus would often stay when he was visiting Jerusalem. And here he is in Bethany, in the home of Simon the leper. We know nothing else about Simon the leper, except that he had a house, it was in Bethany, Jesus was there. Maybe he had been healed by Jesus, maybe that's why he's having this banquet in thanksgiving for what Jesus has done. We don't know. We just know that this is where Jesus was. And as he's there, reclining at the table in the home of Simon the leper in Bethany, enters a woman. And in her hand is an alabaster flask. Alabaster is this white stone that looks like marble. It's mined in Egypt, but it's much softer than marble, which is why they could take it and they could chisel it into things like this flask, to store something precious. Now, what's in this flask made out of alabaster? Matthew just tells us a very expensive ointment. Mark tells us that this ointment is made out of pure nard. Did anybody put on their pure nard to come to church this morning? Sam, did you put on some pure nard? Maybe skipped your shower this morning, just put on some nard? I didn't know what nard was. I had to look it up. Nard is made out of the root of a flower that grows in the Himalayan mountains in Nepal. So here is a woman in Bethany, 2 miles east of Jerusalem. In her hand, she has a flask that has come from Egypt, from the stone that is mined there. And in that flask is an ointment that has come all the way from Nepal, either across the deserts of Afghanistan, Iran, and Iraq, or through the Indian Ocean to the Promised Land. And y'all know this, with fuel prices, you know the farther something has to travel, the more expensive it gets. And so here she has something very
precious, very expensive. In fact, Mark tells us that this was worth 300 denarii. One denarius is what your common laborer would make on the farm or the construction site for one day of labor. So 300 denarii is what your average worker would make in an entire year. Now, why does this woman have something so precious, so expensive? Is she a wealthy woman and she has 50 more of these at home? No, probably not. You have to understand that in this time, banks were not FDIC insured. You could not trust banks necessarily as a place to safeguard your money. And so what people often would do is they would take their savings, they would buy something that was small and precious like this that they could hide, that they could keep safe. But not only that, that would hold its market value, right? So that as inflation occurred and that money would have lost its value, this precious ointment would hold its value. So that whenever that rainy day came, whenever that emergency came, she had her emergency fund, she had her life savings protected that she could fall back on. But what does she do with it? She takes everything she has. And Mark says to open this thing, you have to break it. One time use only. And she anoints Jesus with this pure nard that's come all the way from Nepal. That is her entire hope and security and safety in the world. Now, why does she anoint Jesus? This is her profession of faith in Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah, that is the anointed one, the Christ in Greek. He is the one from the family line of David who has been chosen and anointed by God to save God's people and to be the king in the line of David forever and ever. And what this woman is doing by anointing Jesus is saying, I believe you are the one we have been waiting for. I believe that you are the one who's going to bring about the kingdom of God. And what do the disciples do? They criticize her. Isn't that funny? How often when you make a great sacrifice for Jesus, often it's the church people who give you a harder time than the people in the world. They look at her and they say, why this waste? Don't you know we could have taken that? We could have sold it. We would have had 300 denarii. Look at that budget. Think of everything we could have done for the poor, all the widows we could have fed, all the orphans we could have clothed, all the poor we could have housed with that kind of budget. It says Jesus knew what was being said. I don't know if he heard it or this was his divine understanding or if he's just like us pastors sometimes when people are having a holy huddle in the church, you know what they're talking about. Right, Sam? And what Jesus does is he corrects the disciples and he commends the woman. They say it's a waste. Jesus says, she has done a beautiful thing for me. What they call a waste, Jesus calls beautiful. And then he explains himself. He says, you have the poor with you always. You are living in a sinful, broken world where there will always be poverty. That doesn't mean you shouldn't do anything about it, but it does mean that there are things more important than helping the poor. What is more important? Jesus says, I'm only here with you a little while. And what she has done for me is she has prepared my body for burial. That adds a little something, doesn't it? We were thinking about this as something victorious, where she's anointing him, she's recognizing him as the king of Israel, and now he's saying, you are preparing my body for burial. I am the Messiah who is going to be buried. Now, Matthew puts this exactly where it's supposed to be in the Gospel of Matthew, because if you look back at verses 1 through 5, all of this makes sense, because in verses 1 and 2, Jesus makes a prophecy that Jesus is going to Jerusalem and the Son of Man is going to be crucified, and on the third day, rise again. And then in verses 3 to 5, we see that the leaders are plotting to do exactly what Jesus said they were going to do. They have gotten together and they've said, we have got to kill Jesus. The only problem we have is we have to find out a way to do it secretly so we don't create some sort of riot that we have to deal with. Now, I don't know if this woman was with Jesus whenever he made that prophecy, but I can just imagine that this was the talk of the town, that people were whispering, did you hear? Did you hear what the rabbi told his disciples? That he was going to be crucified. What does that mean? How can that be true? And while others, like the disciples who are criticizing her, are going to really struggle to understand how Jesus can be both Messiah and crucified, this woman somehow gets it. Somehow she understands that this is God's plan. And she puts her faith in not just the Messiah, but the murdered Messiah. Not just the Christ, but the crucified Christ. And maybe she doesn't understand why he has to die yet. Maybe she still has a lot of questions, but she trusts Jesus and she loves Jesus and she is still willing to give her all for Jesus. And so Jesus makes this comment. Wherever the gospel of the kingdom is proclaimed in all the world, what she has done will be remembered. And what is it she's done? She has loved Jesus as he has revealed himself to be. That's what she's done. She's loved Jesus. 4 years in Malawi, sometimes people will find out about some of the difficulties we face in a life in a developing country. Every day, we usually go without power for 6 hours a day. It's scheduled. We get the schedule at the beginning of the week. We've been without running water in the house before for 6 weeks at a time. But those things are kind of normal to us now. The harder things are the distance between us and family and the world that we know, especially With COVID, I didn't get to see my parents for 3 years. And they didn't really care about not seeing me, but they didn't get to see their grandkids for 3 years. So that was a little bit of a problem, and the grandkids went from here to here during that time. And it can be difficult. And sometimes someone will ask me the question, why do you stay? Or how do you stay? Early on in my time in ministry there, I would appeal to the call of God on my life and the call of God on my wife's life. God's called us to Malawi. But the longer I've stayed there, the more I've realized that God's call is not enough to keep me serving where he has put me. Because if I am just going to stay in Malawi out of duty, because I am supposed to be there, I'm going to pack up my bags tomorrow and I'm coming home to Kentucky. This woman reminds me why I do what I do. It's because I love Jesus. That's why we do what we do. We love Jesus. And that is the truth. That is the connection between the mission and what she has done. Because the mission is, in fact, to love Jesus. That's the mission. Yes, the mission is to preach the gospel. Yes, the mission is to plant churches. Yes, the mission is to teach pastors. Yes, the mission is to reach out to the poor with the compassion of Jesus Christ. But the mission is first and foremost to love Jesus. And that's what motivates us to do everything we do. We don't preach the gospel because we're supposed to preach the gospel. We preach the gospel because we love Jesus. We don't plant churches because somebody told us that we're supposed to plant churches. We plant churches because we love Jesus. We teach pastors because we love Jesus. We serve the poor because we love Jesus. You see, you can never obey the commission of Matthew 28 without the devotion of Matthew 26. That's why Matthew puts this here. Because we will never truly go and make disciples of all nations unless we have the type of love that this woman has for Jesus Christ. I hear that this is a church that loves the Word of God. And so I'm just going to assume for a second that at Henderson's First Baptist, you believe that God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do whatever He wants to do. Do you believe that? Amen? Well, that means that God does not need you. And God does not need me. He does not need me to serve in Malawi. So why am I even in Malawi? Well, you know, sometimes around the house I'll have these honeydew projects, a leaky pipe or a picture I'm supposed to hang. And what I'll do is I'll go get my toolbox. And since I have five kids, I will call one of my children to help me with this project. Now, my children aren't here this morning, so I'll tell you a secret. You can't tell them this. I don't really need them to help me. In fact, most of the time, they actually slow me down and make it harder for me to finish what I'm trying to do. But I call them to help me. Why do I call them to help me? Because when I was a kid, my dad would call me to help him. And I would help my dad tinker on cars and run fence row and cut trees and all these things that we did together. And I knew while we were doing it that I was more in the way than helping him. But why did he do it? Because it was in those moments of shared work that our relationship grew as father and son. And that I grew in my love for my dad so that now he is my best friend in the world. God does not need you to fulfill the Great Commission. He can do it however he wants to. He can take the gospel to all nations in a moment of time. Why does God give us this command and invite us into his work? Because it is in the work, in the shared work, that we are going to experience and express and grow in our love for God and Jesus Christ. Amen? That's why he invites us to work with him. So that we can know him and we can glorify him for who he is. The mission is to love Jesus, and everything else flows out of that. But it's the mission to love Jesus as he's revealed himself to be. It's the mission to love a murdered Messiah, to love a crucified Christ. Not love the Jesus that we have created in our minds or love the Jesus that is acceptable to us in some way, but to love the Jesus who came from heaven as the eternal Son of God and was born of a virgin and walked in the soil that we walked in and was tempted and tried in every way just like us, except without sin, and yet nonetheless died. Not for his sin, but for our sin. Died on the cross as the sacrificial lamb for our sin and the sins of the world. And then 3 days later was raised from the dead, ascended into heaven, is seated at this very moment at the right hand of the Father. And one day, will come back to judge the living and the dead and bring about a new creation. That is the Jesus that we love, the Jesus that has been sent to us and revealed to us in Holy Scripture, a Jesus that breaks all of our understanding of what a good person is or what a good plan is or what a good program is for society, but is the God of the universe that has his own plan, has his own way of doing things, and the way is suffering. The plan is death followed by resurrection. And if you're going to love a Jesus like that, you're going to have to give your entire life to him, just as he gave his entire life for you. One of my favorite books says, a crucified Savior demands a crucified life. Loving Jesus like this is going to cost you everything, just like it cost this woman everything. She took all she had and she destroyed it to show who Jesus is and how great he is. And did you notice something? Just look. Matthew does not even record her name. Oh, we know about Simon the leper. It was at his house, but she is a woman. Came in. Wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done, she's just the woman. We don't even have her name here. Which is a reminder that we don't love Jesus to get anything. We love Jesus simply because we love Jesus. Because there was a point in our life, like I'm sure there was a point in this woman's life, where she heard about Jesus, she heard about who he was and what he was doing, and all of a sudden her eyes were opened. She had lived in this world of black and white, and all of a sudden when she saw Jesus, it turned color. And everything made sense, because everything exists for this one God, man, Jesus Christ, who brought it all into existence. And therefore, she was willing to give everything to him because he was worth more than everything she had. And sometimes in Sunday school, we'll sit around and we'll have these debates. How much should a Christian give? In the Old Testament, they gave a tithe. They gave 10%. Maybe that's just the starting point for Christians today. Maybe we're supposed to give more than that. How much are we supposed to give? And the answer here is everything. If Jesus is who this text, who this word says he is not worth 10%. He's worth 100. He's not worth one day of the week. He's worth 7. He's not worth 1 hour in the morning. He's worth 24. And that kind of love that kind of understanding of who he is, that's what drives us. As much as we love our hometowns, as much as we feel like this is where we belong, there's so much more. Because there's so many people in our world that need to hear about the one we love. And God has invited us to be the ones he uses to accomplish his mission to make disciples of all nations for the glory of Jesus Christ. And the question is, do you love Jesus? And what are you willing to waste for him? Let's pray. Father, I ask that you now take these words and the example of this woman that we have remembered again today, and that you help us to reflect honestly with an open heart upon our lives and our choices and what role we have to play in the Great Commission. We're not all meant to be missionaries, but we are all part of what you are doing as we as a body are sending people out to make disciples of all nations to the ends of the earth until Christ returns. In his name we pray. Amen.
As we conclude today, we're going to finish with a song of reflection, response, and commitment, Jesus Strong and Kind. And it's a song that really focuses us upon Christ in whatever it is that we're going through. And as we kind of sing this song together, I'll be up here. Because one thing that I can say in concert with what Josh has shared with us this morning is that our goal here is to invite you into the love of Christ. We do talk about the sin that you have and the penalty that that will inevitably bring if you will not submit yourself. There is a hell. And it's eternal. It's an awful place. But we don't do a lot of threatening you with that because we just believe that Jesus is good on his own merits. That he's good enough that I don't just have to tell you if you come to him, he's going to give you a great deal on eternity. Because the thing is that eternity with Christ is what heaven is. And eternity without Christ is what hell is. So if you come for Jesus, you get heaven. And if you reject Jesus, you get hell, both here and forever. And it's that understanding that drives us. It drives people like the Hutchins. And so that's why we want to focus on him. I just want to invite you that if there's a prayer you need to pray or you're not sure where you are with Christ, I just want to give you an opportunity to come and pray with me and share that with me right now. So would you please stand with me as we sing?
The preceding broadcast is a ministry and property of HFBC. Please feel free to share it with anyone, but please do not change, alter, or charge for it. If you have any questions about anything, please submit them by going to our website at www.fbchenderson.org and then click on the I'm New link on the homepage. And please join us next week right here on WSON as we continue sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ to every tribe, people, and nation. May God's blessings be upon you from Henderson's First Baptist Church.